You know, there are a number of stories in the gospel where the disciples don't come off exactly as heroes. You may have noticed that. And we can be grateful that they were willing to tell these stories on themselves, because most of us would not. We would just soon leave those in the background and that nobody would know. But they did tell these stories on themselves, including the story that's before us today, which ends up being pretty important to us, because there are lots of days when we don't exactly come off as heroes either. We'll be reading in Matthew chapter 8, the story of Jesus and his disciples out in the boat when the storm came up. And let's pray before we read God's word. Lord God, thank you for your word, that you caused it to be shared by those that were there and captured and written, and now all these years later, ready to speak it specifically into our lives. We're eager for you to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? You have little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what's this story about? It's about fear and faith. Simple enough. And we know about that ourselves. We know about fear. We certainly know fear. It happens suddenly sometimes. Matt and Kelly have had a dawning realization that something extra is a challenge for their toddler. And now the teacher has spoken to them about it, and it looks like there may be some significant developmental challenges for their little one. And so what comes up in their heart? Well, fear. And Teresa went for her annual mammogram, and sure enough, she got a call back immediately. Need to go see the doc. So what happens in her heart? Fear. Mason has heard the rumors that the bank would be sold, and sure enough, it has been. And now he's on the list of jobs that may be eliminated. And he owes a lot of money. So what happens in his heart? Fear. Becky knew her parents often did not get along. What she didn't know is that they'd been contemplating divorce for some time. 9 years old, and her parents announced to her, "We're getting a divorce." So everything she's known about to come apart. And what happens? Fear. Lori, 45, more gray than one would have usually at age 45, and she's starting to see some wrinkles around the edges of her eyes, and her husband lately has seemed distant. And she starts thinking about it, and what rises in her heart? Fear. Fear that he won't keep loving her. Cindy and Joe, they've got a good kind of fear, but it's fear nonetheless. They're sending their daughter off to college. It's a long ways off. But it's real fear. And Tyler and Caitlin, they're in middle school. They are hearing from their parents that they're about to move. They've never lived anywhere else. They don't want to know what it's going to be like there. They don't know if they'll be accepted. And what's the natural response? Fear. We all get there. In fact, in every season of life, we experience fear. We don't go a whole day without experiencing fear in some measure. It wells up in us when we feel out of control. The first response, emotional response to feeling out of control is fear. When we sense peril, or when we see something perilous coming toward us, or even sometimes more strongly, when it's coming toward our loved ones, fear rises in our hearts. And it's been that way ever since the tail end of the Garden of Eden. So when an illness gets serious, or when death is approaching, or when a family comes apart, there's fear. Sometimes it's great fear, Every day there's some measure of fear. These little bits of fear we just call anxiety. Same poison, smaller cup. And we drink from it every day. We know fear. Question is, do we know faith? Which is a question Jesus had for his disciples. He could see they knew fear. He wanted to know whether they were growing in the faith. So he had all these conversations with them. There was a time early in his ministry when he was about to send them out in pairs to preach and to heal. And he knew what they would face. He knew they would face some rejection, even some persecution. So he wanted to speak into that because he knew that the response would be fear. So here's what he said. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. So he could see what was coming. He knew they would fear. And so he spoke reassurance into their hearts, knowing what they would face. Then there was that time when Peter, another time when they were out on the water, and Peter asked Jesus, "Can I walk towards you on the water?" Jesus was walking on the water toward them. Peter said, "I want to come towards you." Jesus said, "Come on." Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. As long as he has his eyes on Jesus, that's working. As soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus, starts looking at the waves, he starts to sink. And he's terrified, of course. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and delivered him safely to the boat. So in that circumstance, it wasn't just the assurance, it was the actual act that delivered him from the peril that brought him out of the place of fear. Then later, actually at the tail end of Jesus' earthly ministry, when the disciples were in the upper room, he knew that he was about to be physically absent from them and that it would come in a horrid sort of way. So he wanted to speak into their hearts before it happened. And here's what he said to them. Do not be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not let them be afraid. What was he doing? He was anticipating their fear by speaking comfort into their lives. These are the kinds of things Jesus does. You see this all the way through the gospel. He understands that his disciples are anxious and that they're fearful. And so he just keeps bringing into their lives reassurance and deliverance and peace. And it happened over and over. Now, there are those stories that kind of unfold in a leisurely fashion, but this time it was different because this time the storm came up just like that. And all of a sudden, they're terrified. And Matthew and the other non-fishers look over and they see Peter and John and Andrew, these guys who were fishers, and they see that the fishers are frightened and they know, oh dear, we're in trouble. Water's coming over the sides of the boat. Now, our English translation kind of smooths out the staccato of the language here because Matthew captures the moment just with the way the language works. Literally, what they said was in three words, "Lord, help dying." Lord, help dying. So they're all calling this and they're continually repeating, "Lord, help dying." And Jesus spoke a single word and he calmed the storm. And Matthew reports that it was a dead calm. You ever seen that? Man, I never have. I mean, big storm to dead calm just like that? Well, that's what happens when the power of Jesus is released. It's all over in a matter of moments. And it had such an impact on the disciples that they told this story, even though they were telling part of the story on themselves, they told this story, and it meant so much to the early church that it ended up being in three out of the four Gospels. Was such a treasure for people who were in the place of fear. Now, there's another word in this I want to make sure that we don't miss because the English translation, again, kind of smooths it out and makes it easy. Our English translation, the words of Jesus are, "Why are you afraid? You have little faith." But here's literally what he said. He coined a word. He pulled two words together, little and faith, and made it a single word. He said, "Why afraid, little faiths?" So he's talking to his disciples, for crying out loud. The guys that are the inner circle that's seen him do all these things and they're scared. And he chides them. Why afraid, little faiths? But notice what he does while he's chiding them. He rescues them at the same time. Ponder on this a little bit. Have you not, when you were responsible for a little one at some point, wanted the kid to get over it before you rescued him? Trust me, it's going to be okay, just trust me. I'll rescue you. But they're still screaming bloody murder, and you're trying to get them to quit, and they don't. Do you rescue them? Well, eventually most of us do. Jesus did immediately. Even though their little faiths, even though fear is there and need not be, he rescues them. He lifts them up and out. And I personally am very grateful for that. That he doesn't mess with us. He doesn't say to us, tell you what, you ride this out till you get your act together, and then I'll rescue you. Because I don't ever quite get there. And I need rescuing. And he's good to rescue when the fear is still there mixed with our faith. Another couple weeks, and it's going to be swimming pool time, and we'll go to the swimming pools, and we'll see on the edge of the pool this drama that takes place where the little child is invited to jump into the arms of the parents. And you can read the mind. Should I? That's right, exactly. Daddy says, I'll catch you. It's going to be okay. And the youngster looks at Daddy and looks at the water, and the youngster looks at Daddy and looks at the water. And this fear and the faith is tumbling around in the kid's mind, right? All right there. And finally he decides to jump. And while he's sailing in the air for one or two seconds there, there's this great drama that plays out in his heart and mind, fear and faith all mixing together. The peril's there. The one who rescues is there. Which is it going to be? It's the same drama that plays out in the father's heart and the mother's heart. It's the same drama that's going to be playing out in the youngster's heart in all kinds of different settings in life. It's the drama that plays out in our hearts. We sense the peril. We know that he's to be trusted. But we're out there. I mean, we're flying through the air. We don't know how we're going to land. Sometimes we've made the choice. We've taken a step of faith. We've taken the leap. But sometimes we've gotten shoved. And a life circumstance has come along that has pushed us off the edge, and we go flying through the air, and we're out of control, and we're looking to the one who is in control, and we're counting upon him, and we're frightened and feeling faith all at the same time, and our prayer amounts to something about as eloquent as, Lord, help dying. That's how we pray in that moment. So are you a little faith? I am. And I discover that afresh every time I end up in a place of peril. When I'm standing on the side and everything's pretty steady, I can imagine myself as a great faith. But once I'm flying in the air, and I'm out of control and I don't know how I'm going to land, I'm reminded of just how little my faith is. Never mind that every single time he's caught me. Every time. Once I'm out there in the air, well, I need something to happen to grow my faith. Do I have a witness? And besides me experience this? So how do we become great faiths? Well, it's in those situations. It's in the storms. Not when we're standing on the side, but when we're out in the boat and it's rocking and we're not sure how it's going to turn out. That's when little faith begins to grow. And God's very intentional about this. See, there are things that he's going to do and things that he's not going to do to grow us in this faith. So let me tell you first what he's not going to do, and then I'll tell you what he is going to do. First thing he's not going to do is he's not going to pull you out of the situations that scare you. You know, we kind of get our heads backwards in this because of a promise that we hear the wrong way. Over and over in the gospel, when the angels appear, what do they say? Fear not. Over and over, Jesus says to his disciples, fear not. And what we do is we hear that to mean, oh, he's going to take me out of all situations where fear is a possibility. Not so. The perils remain in a broken world. What he's doing is speaking into the way the world works and into the way our lives work, telling us that you no longer have to be afraid. He's not promising us that we'll be free from all peril. He's promising us that he'll be with us in the peril. So he's not going to pull us out of that moment. He's going to go with us through the moment. So what he's not going to do is pull us out. What he is going to do is go through the moment with us. Why does he do that? Well, because even when there is no peril, we bring it with us into the situation. We have so internalized the perils of this world that whether we need fear or not, we bring fear with us into the situation. We'll invent an occasion for anxiety. And so he knows that it's not just a matter of removing the outward circumstances. He's got to do some inward work in us to relieve us from this kind of fountain of fear that's been gurgling up in us and to grow in us a faith that displaces that fear. And it's a process. And it advances most quickly in the places where we find ourselves out of control and in peril. When we're out in the boat and the storm comes up, that's when the little faith begins to grow towards great faith. Let me tell you how that worked with me a couple times. I've told some of you this story about a huge people storm I was in years ago when I pastored in another state. I was the leader of a team in our district of churches. We call those districts presbyteries in the Presbyterian Church. And we had a team whose purpose was to work with pastors and congregations in their relationships, and in particular when there was conflict. And so when there was a conflict in a church, or particularly with a pastor in a church, we would go in and hear them out and help them sort that out and hopefully make some peace. And we got pretty good at that, actually. We did that a bunch of times and felt pretty good about ourselves. But here's what happened. The day came when the conflict wasn't out in the church, it was in our team. And in the worst possible way, because our presbytery exec, which was kind of like our bishop, was having an affair with a pastor's wife, and they both were on the team. I mean, you can't make up something worse than this in our system of how we deal with such things. And so accusations, distrust, angry letters, phone calls, threats, and it spread beyond the team, into the presbytery, and I'm just praying like crazy, Lord, help, dying. That's how it felt to me. I was scared. I was 33 or 4, something like that, and I felt responsible, and it was just getting worse, not better, and the presbytery itself was ripping, and people were mad at me, which really got close to me. So I was just afraid. And I was praying, Lord, pull me out of this. Pull this whole thing away from us. And he didn't. It went on for months. It went on for months. And there was a lot of division and a lot of pain. And at the end, the calm came. And my little faith had been stretched a bit. It was greater for having gone through the storm. Because he went through it with me. Didn't pull me out of it. Went through it with me. About the same time, I was in a pastor covenant group with four other pastors. We would meet once a month. We would share our hearts and about church and family and such. And Tim was one of the guys in the group, and his wife, Dina, was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. About 45 years old. And if you know about such things, ovarian cancer is particularly perilous because it tends to hide until often it's too late for the medical community to have much to offer in the way of a cure. And that's what happened with Dina. So Phil's pouring out his heart to us. We were rallying around him. We'd weep together, pray together, go visit Dina, lay hands on her, pray for her. And our faith would grow. and then there'd be another scan, and our faith would shrink. And we'd pray, and our faith would grow, and it seems like she's better, and then there'd be more symptoms, and our faith would shrink. And we wanted her lifted up and out of that. You know, sometimes God does that. Sometimes he unfolds the vision of what it's like in the kingdom by revealing the wholeness of the kingdom and intruding in the place of sickness with the wholeness that the world doesn't have to give. And that's what we pray for. It's one of the ways he reveals his goodness and his power and his grace. But another way he reveals it is even when there is no healing. And he walks with us through the season. And our little faith, because he's with us, is stretched. And we come out the far end greater in faith. Dina died about a year after her diagnosis, as I recall. And Tim and their three college-age sons who'd gone through this right in the center of the storm, they grew in faith. They came out the far end, even with the sadness of losing their mom. They came out the far end knowing that Jesus had been faithful. And having experienced that, having seen him walk with them through the time of fear, when other seasons of fear came, their faith was in Jesus. They were trusting Jesus, which is what great faith is about. They had their eyes on him. So, back to the pool with me. How's she going to make the leap? It's not by looking at the water. It's by looking at her dad. That's the only way. When we put our trust in him, when we look to him, then faith rises. We can trust him. When we look at the peril, when our attention is there only, then fear rises and we're hindered. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Put your eye on him. When your eyes are on the waves, fear rises. When your eyes are on him, faith rises. When your eye is on the cancer, and you can hardly help but look at some peril like that, but it is not due the respect and the focus of your life that Jesus is. Put your focus on him. He is due the respect. He is Lord. Cancer is not. And when you do, faith rises. When you put your trust in him, the scary time is pulled up into what is held by the Lord of all time. And faith grows, and we walk through with him. So, I don't expect I'll ever be in a boat quite like that, but actually I've been in a boat quite like that, as have you. And you will be again. It's where we find ourselves in a broken world. And who's with us? Jesus is there. And he can speak a word and bring the stillness at the time that God knows is best. And in the meantime, we look to him. And we grow in the faith. And then he uses us to bring others to him as we testify. Because we all have fear in common. That's our connecting point with people who don't know Jesus. What we've discovered is that he is so faithful. We can trust him. Faith rises and he brings us through. And that's our story to share. Thanks be to God. What a privilege. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are ever faithful, and we're so, so grateful that you're always to be trusted, that never once, never a single time have you let us down. We've not seen what you're doing sometimes, we've wondered where you are sometimes, but always you show up, and always you know what to do and have the power to do it. So we trust you. We pray that you grow us up, grow us in the faith. Let our stories be used by you to share with others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.